Well, good morning, River Church family. My name is Pastor Darren. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you're visiting for the first time, as we always say, welcome to the family. Yeah. We know you drove by many churches on your way here today, and we're just grateful you chose to worship with us today. Well, since August of last year, we've been walking through the book of Luke. And today we're actually at our halfway point. We're actually in chapter 12 of the book of Luke. So today's study, what we're going to look at are verses 13 through 21. And if I had to give this message a title, the title would be, You Can't Take It With You. So my teaching objective today, what we're going to do is we're going to read through our passage of Scripture. Secondly, we're going to go through the passage, go back through the passage and dig a little bit deeper. And lastly, what are some things that we can take away from our passage of Scripture? And our prayer, as always, is that you walk out of here different than the way you came in, challenged and changed to look more and more like Christ. Amen? So before we actually dive into the passage, just kind of take a look at where we are in the context of Scripture. So Jesus has been traveling around from region to region, teaching and preaching, doing miracles, and the crowds are getting bigger and bigger each region that he goes to. And among the crowds are those religious teachers, those scholars, mainly those Pharisees, those ones that caught that Jesus smoke last week at that woe party, those Pharisees. So we're going to actually be picking up in chapter 12, verse 13. And if you'd like to follow along, you can text to the number they'll put up on the screen. So verse 13 says, someone from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Friend, he said to him, who appointed me judge or arbitrator over you? He then told them, watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. Then he told them a parable. A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, what should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? Verse 18, we'll do this, he said. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and my goods there. Then I'll say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, enjoy yourself. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life is demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Verse 21. That's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. Although written many years ago, your word is still alive. Your word is still active. Your word is still applicable to us today. Give us spiritual eyes to see and spiritual ears to hear what the Spirit of God has for us individually and has for us corporately as a church. Father, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So in reading this passage of Scripture, we automatically think that this Scripture is just about money, just about possessions and what we do with it. And that is partially true. But the underlying part of that Scripture is really about our motives and our hearts towards money and these possessions. What is our motive when approaching God in prayer for these possessions? And what is our motive and our heart in acquiring and accumulating things of the world? That's what we're going to focus on today. So let's go back into the passage and dig a little bit deeper. So verse 13, someone from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance. And looking at the Scripture, this may seem kind of like a strange thing to be asking Jesus. Because these brothers, I'm sure they heard all the stories about Jesus. They heard about him casting out legions of demons. I'm sure they heard the story about the woman with the issue of blood and now she's completely healed. And I'm sure they heard of Jesus feeding the multitude with two fish and five loaves. So using today's terminology, Jesus was going viral back then. Everyone knew about this Jesus guy. Jesus was a trending topic. But of all of these miraculous things Jesus did, when these brothers had an opportunity to face Jesus face to face and talk to him, they decided to approach him with a family issue over money. And we all know when it comes to money and family issues, those things get kind of weird. But during this time, actually approaching a rabbi or a teacher about money disputes wasn't out of the ordinary. It was actually pretty commonplace for a rabbi to be the mediator or arbitrator over family financial issues. So in this verse, more than likely the person approaching Jesus was the younger brother of the two, who was upset because the older brother would have gotten twice as much of the inheritance as the younger brother. And Jesus being recognized as a rabbi or a teacher, this young man's thinking was probably, who better to handle this dispute than the person who's doing all these miracles? But Jesus knew the heart, and he knew the motivation of these two brothers in approaching him. And he wasn't going to get pulled into this dispute over this. Jesus, knowing all things, he knew this wasn't about fairness. This wasn't about equity when it came to financial issues. Jesus knew the heart and the motivation of these brothers. They weren't looking to submit to him as a savior. They weren't looking to submit to him as a teacher. Their number one priority was their own self-interest in mind. What can I get out of this? So if you're taking notes, takeaway number one here is, when approaching God in prayer, check your motives. When you're going to God in prayer, is this all about me? Is this all about myself? What am I going to get out of this? How is this benefiting me? This young boy's request to Jesus, if you take a look at the scripture, he just says, Jesus, tell my brother to give me more of the inheritance. Jesus knew the motive here was not about anything else but greed and self-interest. We can fool one another with our motives, but we can't fool God. We can't pull one over on God. When I was a little boy and I wanted something really, really bad from my mom, before she came home, I would set the atmosphere perfectly for her. I made sure the house was immaculate. I made sure the dishes were done. I made sure my room was clean. I made sure the trash was taken out. I made sure everything was perfect. So when she came home, like I said, the atmosphere was set. And when she came home, she saw right through it. And she always had two questions for me. What do you want, and how much is this going to cost me? And so she saw right through my motive. She saw what I wanted. And it was usually some Star Wars action figure or something that I wanted. So if my mom can see my motive, I'm pretty sure the one who created me can see my motive as well. But going back to this passage, Jesus wasn't going to get pulled into this dispute over money. Again, he knew their motive and their heart wasn't right. Verse 14, friend, he said to him, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? He then told them, watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. So verses 14 and 15 here is really a great wake-up call for us when approaching God to really be careful that our heart is towards the kingdom, because we might not like the answer he gives us. And what I love about Jesus here is he's not like us as fathers. When our kids come to us, can I have? Our response is no. And our kids say, why? And what do we say? Because I said so. So glad Jesus is not like us as fathers. He doesn't give us a because I said so. But he does give them a why that he's not going to get into this dispute. And Jesus gives us a why too. That why may not come right away. He may allow us to go through some things to discover what that why is. The why may be 10 years from now. And then you look back and realize, oh, that's why. That's why I shouldn't have bought that house, because the property values were going to go down. That's why I shouldn't have got that job, because this company was going to go under in a couple of years. That's why I shouldn't have married that dude. I'm not going to go past that. But Jesus gives these two brothers a why as well. Why he's not going to get pulled into this dispute over the inheritance. And Jesus's why is in the form of a parable. He shares a story of what happens when you come to him and your motive in your heart is not right. He shares the parable of the rich fool, verse 16. Then he told them a parable. A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, what should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? So this farmer's harvest was so successful and so productive, he didn't have room for all of his excess. Verse 18, I'll do this, he said. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. and store all my grain and my goods there. So he was very wealthy. He had more than enough, but he didn't want to let up. He wanted to keep acquiring and keep acquiring and keep getting more. And getting more and getting more, he needed more space. So he created bigger barns so he can have more stuff. Verse 19, then I'll say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, enjoy yourself. So this farmer wanted to keep acquiring, keep getting more so that he didn't have to work for several years. Notice, this was all about him. At no point did he think, I have all of this excess. Let me be a blessing to someone else. His thought process was, since I have all of this excess, let me build more space so I can acquire more things and get more stuff. And then I'll take some time off and do things that I like to do. Eat, drink, and enjoy self. So his motive for acquiring more and building more was solely centered around him. It was all for his benefit. So takeaway number two, is your motive for seeking more from God God-centered or self-centered? Back in 1999, 2000, I lived in California in the Bay Area. And at the time, I worked for a software company in Silicon Valley, which was the heart of the tech industry. And back in Silicon Valley, it was these crazy salaries, crazy bonuses, crazy perks that you got. And in the Bay Area where I lived, it was really, really expensive to live. Even if with those crazy salaries, it was really expensive to buy a home. And I really wanted to be a homeowner. So I bought a condo nowhere near my job. My condo was actually 70 miles from my job. So each day I drove 140 miles to work, crossed two bridges, paid two bridge tolls just so I could be a homeowner. So our company was actually building a brand new office in Atlanta. And they asked for volunteers to move from the Bay Area in California to Atlanta. And they loaded this offer with all these unbelievable perks. And the biggest perk is you got to keep your California salary in Georgia, where the cost of living was a million times cheaper in Georgia than it was in California. And they also had the other perks that they had where they would pay your relocation costs. They actually had a company that would come in, pack everything for you, ship it, and store it for you. Even if you had a car you wanted shipped, they would ship it for you. You didn't have to do anything. They also paid any real estate fees that you had. So if you were selling a property, you didn't have to come out of the pocket. They would pay anything. So another perk that they had is 9 months hotel stay in an executive suite. And these executive suites were really nice. They actually were two-bedroom suites with a full kitchen, full living room, full office. You could have lived in those. They were really, really nice. And I was a single guy at the time, so accepting this offer was a no-brainer to me. So I moved to Atlanta, and within 3 months of being in Atlanta, I found a three-bedroom house. And it was a three-bedroom ranch-style home, very similar to what I was familiar with in California. Perfect size for me, being a single guy, just me and my dog, living in this home for less than half the California price. Perfect neighborhood, perfect house for me. But then about 8 months of living there, I started to kind of venture out a little bit, and I started seeing all these brand new home developments popping up. And coming from California, these homes look like mansions, for less than half the price. And I went and looked at a model home in this brand new development, and I saw this four-bedroom, two-story home near a lake, near a golf course. Had to have it. So I sold my first home, which was, again, perfect for me and my dog. And mind you, I'm still a single guy at this time. But now I have a four-bedroom, two-story home with a huge backyard near a golf course, near a lake. And because it was a brand-new home, I got to pick everything in the house. I got to pick all the color schemes and the tiles and all of that. And again, being a single guy and a bachelor, I picked all these black appliances, black refrigerators, black everything, dark cherry cabinets. Everything was really dark. So I moved into this house and slowly started to furnish this house with all brand new furniture. Every room fully furnished with brand new furniture. Again, bachelor, big, bulky, black furniture everywhere. I had plasma TVs. Back then, plasma TVs were a big deal. I had plasma TVs hung on the wall, and actually hanging a TV on the wall was a big deal then, back then too. But I had plasma TVs all over the house, even had one in the bathroom. Don't ask me why. I bought a piano. I don't play, but I could. I bought one because I could. One room was a full gym. Even though I had full free gym membership at my job, used to work out there every day, one of the rooms in the house was a full gym with all the equipment in it. I had a deck built in the backyard. I had a huge backyard. And my dog was looking at me like, bro, we do not need this much space. What are we doing? I would throw the ball, and the dog would look at me like, I am not chasing this ball, especially in this Atlanta humidity. I am not going after it. I had a three-car garage. Had to fill each space with the car. At the time, I had a Nissan Maxima, which was about 2 years old. The second garage, that was garage number one. The second garage, I bought a black Lexus, cream color interior, beautiful car, beautiful car. That was garage number two. One garage left. I had to fill it with something. That third garage was my dream car. I got a Mercedes. And this was the Mercedes I always wanted, which was the E325. And I stepped back and looked at that Mercedes, and I was like, man, God has truly blessed me. But the Mercedes God really had for me came years later, which was my wife. And for those who don't know, my wife's name is Mercedes. I'm not comparing my wife to a car, but, well, I guess I kind of am. But so I had all this stuff. I had 4-bedroom house, all new furniture. Every weekend I would go to clean the rooms in the house, and I'd go in a room, and the vacuum lines were still there from the previous week because I never went into any of these other rooms. I had a 3-car garage, 3 cars, and I told you guys I'm still single, right? Just me and my dog, who looked at me judgmentally every single day. And in getting this house, there was a justification and there was a motivation behind it all. The justification in getting this house was, I now have room for people who come to visit. They don't have to worry about getting a hotel. They can just stay with me. That was my justification. The other justification is I live near a golf course, and many of my friends play golf. We can go play golf with a discounted rate. I was also doing a small Bible study at the time at the library, so my justification now is I don't have to worry about reserving a room at the library. I can just have everyone come to my 2-story house. That was my justification for all of this stuff. Years later, I began to realize there was a self-centered, ungodly motivation behind the purchase of this house. I wasn't trying to save my visitors' hotel rooms cost. I was trying to impress you with my house. I wasn't trying to get a discounted rate playing golf. I was trying to impress you that I lived near a golf course. And in teaching Bible study at the library, I always had priority in reserving the rooms because the lady who reserved the rooms came to my Bible study. So there was no justification behind it. So my real motive was to impress those who came to my house, my 4-bedroom, 2-story house that I shared with my dog that wasn't impressed with anything. So my motivation and my heart of acquiring these things was not God-centered at all. It was all self-centered. So going back to this passage of Scripture, the motivation in this young man asking Jesus about the inheritance wasn't about fairness. It wasn't about equity. It was about greed. It was about his own self-interest. And the parable of Jesus sharing the farmer's motivation wasn't about being a blessing to others. It was all about himself. So back to the passage of Scripture. Verse 20 was God's response to this ungodly motivation from the farmer. Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life is demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So this passage is telling us that tomorrow is not promised. Of all the things that we're acquiring and storing up, we can't take them with us. The Lord can take us out of here at any moment, and what do we do with all of this stuff? When Mercedes and I moved from California to Texas, and many of you kind of heard our story a little bit, we only brought what we can fit into 2 cars. Everything else we blessed people with or just donated it. And in determining what we should take, we really weighed what is the motive behind keeping it. Why are we keeping all this stuff? And I had two bookcases full of books. And we took them all off the bookshelf and put them in the middle of the floor. And it actually filled up the entire room. It was that many books. And I had to ask myself, why am I keeping all these books? Who am I trying to impress with all the books that I read? My big, giant memorial of books. So I ended up donating all those books. And now when I buy a book, and if I find it to be a blessing to me, I'll bless someone else with it. Hopefully they'll pass it along to someone else as well. Mercedes had stacks of clothes and shoes, and she realized she doesn't even wear half of the stuff anymore. So she donated most of it and gave it all away. So now when we make purchases, we really try to be intentional with our purchases. We try to purchase just what we need. Now, we're not full-blown minimalists, but we now look at a why behind our purchases. But she does scare me a little bit because she watches all those tiny home shows. And, you know, I got to draw the line somewhere. And I'll just tell this side of the room, I erase all the YouTube history so we don't get those recommendations that pop up. So, but that's just between you and I. Also, right now, I'm making preparations to retire next year. And Mercedes told me, hey, you should get the car that you always wanted when you retire as a retirement gift for yourself. So a few months ago, I got the newer version of the Mercedes that I got 23 years ago. It's an E325, and I think they have a picture of it here. Beautiful car. I had that car for about 30 days and realized I do not want this car. I had such a conviction in having this car. Again, I already had the Mercedes God wanted me to have. I'm trying to score points because I'm gonna get in trouble for erasing that history. But so I ended up taking that Mercedes back, and I shared this with Joel, and he says, man, you go through some extremes for a sermon illustration. But no, I had such a conviction in having that car. So our last verse here, verse 21. That's how it is with one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And being rich towards God means living to glorify God and investing our earthly assets to make an eternal difference. So my last takeaway is actually takeaway number three is actually a scripture reference. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. And this is coming out of the Message Bible. And it says, don't hoard treasure down here where it gets eaten by moths and corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by burglars. Stockpile treasure in heaven where it's safe from moth and rust and burglars. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. What better treasure to seek and leave behind than those things that are eternal? As our band comes out, let's think about what motivates us to approach God in prayer with material things. Is our motive for seeking more from God, is it God-centered or is it self-centered? And lastly, what are we accumulating and storing up? And are we using our earthly assets to make an eternal difference? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We pray that we are challenged and changed to look more and more like you. We pray that when we approach you in prayer, that our motivation and our heart is towards the kingdom, and the things that we leave behind have an eternal impact. We pray this in your son's name. The guys will come forward for communion if you'd like to partake in that. But let's take a personal inventory of where we are.
Let's stand together.